Hey guys, Merry Early Christmas, I guess. You know, sometimes you do a sermon series and like halfway through, kind of wake up and you're like, oh my gosh, we're doing a sermon series on such and such, right? So I kind of had that same experience when I was preparing this message. I know that we've been doing the Advent Incarnate series for 2 weeks, but as I was preparing this message, I was like, oh my gosh, we're now at the very end of that that series, and Christmas is this week. So it just kind of blew my mind. But the sermon title, sermon series is Incarnate, which I was thinking about it as I was preparing this message, and I was thinking, wow, what a beautiful word, you know, incarnate. Incarnate actually means alive or made alive, and the beauty of this word is that it's a spiritual word, but it also, you know, incarnate, like the incarnation of Christ, but it's also a very appropriate word for where we are as a society and as individuals. You know, as a society, I think there is a desire to experience life, right? And a desire for us as individuals to have something that we don't have right now. I think there's an awareness that what the life we're living right now is not actually the life that we're supposed to live. There's something more. And in place of that, I don't know if this is you, this is definitely me, I feel like so cynical and so dull to the different emotions or different promises that our society kind of gives us. Like, there's been like all these like political candidates. I don't know if you've been following the chaos of the political parties, right? But I just feel so cynical. I'm like, oh my gosh, I don't know if I can believe any of those promises. And as I enter into this Advent season and we talk about incarnation of Christ, I realize that the incarnation of Christ, the life of Christ, is unlike any other promise that we've ever been given. The promises that we get in the world are so empty, right? Like, for example, democracy promises us peace, and yet we live in great turmoil. We are promised that our education will actually inform us. And after I got my degree, which I think many of us here, everyone here almost has a degree, except for maybe one, right? I feel so unprepared, I feel so, yet still so confused, you know, like that degree was supposed to help me. There's a promise given to us individually that when we find that job, we have a career, that we'll find purpose, and yet that promise has been found empty as well. I feel so aimless. I've had two careers now, It leads us feeling aimless, even with as a pastor, even with a strong sense of direction and calling. I still feel, wait a minute, there's something that's empty, something missing. But God incarnate is very different. See, God incarnate is God alive. It is a promise that we can touch. This promise is that Christ brings us life. He is incarnated before us. The birth is a reminder that God has called us to living water, to a vine that nourishes us, a stream that brings us to flower and to bear fruit, not just to a community, but to a home, and not just to a home, but to a family, not just to a mighty mountain as Moses approached, or dead stones and brush, not just to a cross dripping with blood, right, but to a Savior who is actually alive, who we can touch, and who we will touch. The promise is that God, who endured death, rose again, and he is alive. And today, as we read through our passage, Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 38, I want to remind us that God is God of hope. And so the title is Incarnate Hope. So if you're taking notes. And the guiding question, if I just confess, this is the question that I've been wrestling with the last couple of months, really. The guiding question for us is, what does it mean that Christ is my Savior? I haven't been doubting my salvation, but I've been really questioning, what is the power of God's salvation for believers? It seems almost as if our salvation is something in the past, and yet the Bible says that we are to continually work out our salvation. Right? The question that I have is, what does Christ as my Savior mean for me? And in this passage, the question I want you to think about is, what does it mean that Christ is the Savior of Simeon and Anna? What does that mean for Simeon and Anna? What does it also mean for your pre-Christian friends, your friends who don't know Christ? I think that's a little bit easier for those of us who are believers, but I want you to wrestle with that as well. And I want us to ultimately think about, what does it mean that Christ is my Savior? You know, raise your hand if you are consider yourself a believer. Right? Oh, awesome. Right, so a lot of believers in this room. What does it mean for Christ to be my Savior? And I have three bullet points if you're taking notes here. The first bullet point is that we have a hope that is alive. As we answer, what does it mean that Christ is our Savior? This passage shows us that our Savior is alive. We have a hope, a Savior that is our hope, and He is alive. Secondly, we have a light that reveals. Christ as our Savior is not a Savior that sits far removed, but He is a Savior that examines us. He is a light that reveals. It reveals the things within our heart. He reveals and illuminates the things around us, the world around us. And finally, that we have a promise that is kept. Christ is a promise keeper. Right? In the 90s, there's this big movement, promise keepers, right? But I think this is true, that Christ is our promise keeper, that in the gospel we find a promise that is kept. And we see that powerfully in this passage. Again, today's passage is Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 38. You can open up your Bibles or punch that into your cell phones and go to Bible Gateway. And this passage is about two minor characters, as I shared, Simeon and Anna. Simeon and Anna. They're minor characters because they're only mentioned once in the Bible. And they are waiting, both of them, in the temple for a Savior. When they come upon an infant, the boy child, Christ, a Savior who was worth waiting for them. We have no indication, actually, that they lived the additional 30 years and saw the redemptive work unfold. But in this moment that they encounter this boy child, Christ, they are given a hope which God fulfills, a hope of a Savior. As they meet Christ, I want you to keep in mind that Christ is weak and helpless, and yet they see in Him hope. A hope that they've actually waited their whole life for. And this hope, I believe, is relevant for all of us, for our faith. Okay, so let me start for us, and I'll just be stopping periodically through this passage and just kind of commenting on a couple things. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 38. Let me start for us. Actually, let me open us up in a word of prayer before we go, okay? Father, I know that for those of us who are believers, that we have heard the gospel. And moments, Lord, we have excused ourselves from it, saying that this is for someone else. This is for someone who is needing saving. I believe, Lord God, that Your gospel message is relevant, and that as we work out our faith, that You are desiring, God, to expose not only the shallowness, God, of our love for You and our salvation, Lord God, or our understanding of our salvation, but You're wanting as well, God, to draw us, the Father, into Your presence, to know You more, Lord, to have a deeper, more intimate relationship with You. I pray, God, for the hope that we see alive in Simeon and Anna, though they are gone. We pray, God, that that same hope, God, would be given to us as a church, Lord. We pray that as we prepare for Christmas, that You would take from us, God, the ornamentation of Christmas, and that instead You would give us the boy child Christ, Lord. Give us real hope, Lord, that fills us and empowers us to live out our faith, the salvation which You paid for on the cross, God. We thank You, God. We love You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Luke chapter 2, 22 verses 38. And it reads, "And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they," Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus, "brought Him up to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Jesus, you can see, is a Jew, right? I don't know if that's a surprise to any of us. Leviticus 12, there's a passage that says that Every woman who bears a child, a male child, is to go and make an offering. It's actually an offering of a lamb. Yet Mary brings two turtle doves because in God's grace and foreknowledge, he said, some of you all will not have the financial means to provide a lamb. And so for those of you who are poor, I want you to bring a pigeon or a pair of turtle doves. So from this passage, you know, we can tell something about Mary and Joseph. They're a young couple. They're very poor, just trying to make their way. And they're not prepared completely yet. God has provided grace for them. Right? Let me continue reading for us. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. Let me pause here again. I won't do this too often, but I think this is important here. The consolation of Israel. What does that mean? The consolation of Israel. It's clear that this is actually supposed to be taken in a messianic sense. You see, Jesus Christ, Christ is not his last name. Christ is actually his title, right? Christ. And throughout history, Israel had suffered a great deal. They had suffered under slavery in Egypt. They had been conquered by the Babylonians, sent into exile, and they were in need of consolation or of comfort. They could only be comforted by the return of the king, a king who would give them protection, a king who would forgive them their sin. Isaiah 40, verse 1, the prophet that spoke of the suffering servant, right, which we read last week, says, comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. Right? This is a promise that God would bring a Messiah who would be the consolation of Israel. And this is the thing that Simeon has waited for. Okay, let's continue. And it had been revealed to him, Simeon, this is talking about Simeon, by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. And my first point for us today is that we have a hope that is alive. We have a hope that is alive. And that verse, he took him up in his arms, says something very important. Right? John later says that we have a Savior who we have touched, right? Who's spoken to us. He is real. Simeon and the people of Israel, as I shared, had been waiting a very long time for this moment. Simeon is most likely a priest from the tribe of Judah. They've been waiting for their comfort and for the forgiveness of sins. And in this instant in history, there was a man, Simeon, and he's been waiting, and he holds in his hand the child Christ. Imagine that, holding the child Christ, soft, helpless. It is this child that is the hope of Israel. I imagine that he must have felt so overwhelmed holding Christ there. And I have a question for you. Have you ever felt so desperate to touch God, to know God, to have not just a personal relationship with him, but to have him affirm that your hope is valid, that it is, he is trustworthy? I think the thing is, most of us, we do hope in something, and we find ourselves reaching out to grab a hold of something material, you know, because faith is so immaterial. We find ourselves reaching out to grab things that will give us hope. For example, you may, I was sharing with Grace Gong earlier that I've been studying and preparing for these things at coffee shops and just kind of taking note of the people in our city and trying to write my messages, not just for you all, but for them. And at one of the coffee shops, there were a group of girls that came in. And you can kind of tell, like, you know, they were kind of like a clique, right? They were like chatting together. And one of them was like not quite as in as the other ones. She was the one that was walking behind them and constantly looking over their shoulders, right? And I think in some ways we are like that. You know, we want hope and we reach out for our friends. As we reach for the hope in Christ, instead we grab onto something else. And what really broke my heart when I watched this whole thing unfold was, it was that her friends were so unaware of her. If anything, they took that for granted, that she was wanting hope, and they just kind of used it to feel some kind of ego that they had. Right? Some of us are in that boat. You know, we have placed our hope in friends. Not to say that our friends are not faithful, but I want you to feel the emptiness of that. Right? How many times have our friends let us down and we've been left with these really deep scars? Some of us, as we are reaching for hope, we reach out and we grab a hold of our careers. Right? We say to ourselves, if I only had that career, if I only had that position. And I know that we know this in part, but we don't know this fully, that our careers will never provide us that fullness. Right? We know this in part, but we don't know in full. Some of us, as we reach out for hope, we say to ourselves, I trust in myself. I will put my hope not in friends, because they've let me down, not in the company I work for, because I'm going to transfer out of there, I'm going to find another job. I put my hope in me, right? And I want you to know that that is actually probably the worst thing to put your hope in. If you have ever overslept and overslept an alarm, kind of just ignored it, you know that you cannot be trusted. You cannot be trusted. Okay? It is only when we place our hope and reach out and grab a hold of Christ that we find a hope that is worth, that is worthy of our faith and our trust. Simeon, as he reaches out, he finds a hope and he grabs on to the one hope that will save him. Let's continue reading. This is the beginning of that little poem, that snippet. Right? And it had been revealed to him, to Simeon. Did I read this already? 28, did I read this? Okay, let's skip. Point two. All right, move on. Point two. We have a light that reveals. We have a light that reveals. Let me read the passage for us. It reads, "And he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." And so Simeon is actually thinking about his death. And I want to make one small point about this. As Simeon has met Christ, and he says that he's leaving in peace, I want you to know that there is only one way to die in peace. Right? And that is only having after met Christ, Jesus Christ. Okay. So I don't know where you stand, but there is great fear when we think about death. And us being in our 20s and 30s, I don't know if that's even something that it's on our radar. But for me, it's been on my radar because I've been thinking about my grandmother. She's really sick, and we're just waiting for the phone call any day. And the only way, and what's been really a blessing for me is, as she's been preparing, there's just a peace in her life. And I think is this. It's that the only way for us to die and to pass in peace is after we have met Christ, because we know that he is trustworthy. And here we find Simeon having met Christ and having this peace. Let me continue reading. "According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." We have a light that reveals. And here Simeon talks about a light, a revelation to the Gentiles. As well, he talks about a light that reveals the things within our heart, which we'll see in a moment. But let me talk about this for a second. What was the hope that Jesus brought? I want you to think about this. Simeon, as he meets this boy child, Christ, right, he is overwhelmed. He's holding the Savior of the world in his hands. He is overwhelmed, and he starts to rejoice, and he begins to prophesy about this child. What is it that brings him so much hope? What it is that Jesus is not only the comfort, but he is the salvation for the people of Israel and for the people of the world, for the Gentiles, for you and for me, and for your friend, and for your parent that, or your family member who doesn't know Christ. For Simeon, the world was in darkness, not knowing good from evil. They didn't know what direction to walk into. They didn't know the wrong direction. They didn't know the right direction. And Christ was a light. He revealed the world around them. His very existence spoke to people. It said, this is right. Right? And he also actually said, these things you need to do, these things don't do. And he gave them a way. John 16:6 says, Jesus says that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. What was more, he illuminated the darkness in people's hearts, in our hearts. The sin within us, the hypocrisy, the self-deception, the pride. When you encounter Christ, he shows you what is right and what is wrong. He shows you the way himself. He also shows you the evil in your heart, the dark things within your heart. And in that moment, when you meet Christ, you have a decision to make. All of us, we have a decision to make. We can either lie to Christ's face and pretend that we are not evil, we are not broken, we are not sinful. Right? We can just kind of, you know, this is not me. Christ, I don't know if you really see this. Right? You don't see all the stuff going on in my heart. Or we can repent and we can say, Lord, you have found me out. But don't leave me. Forgive me, keep me. But those are the only options we have. We can either say, you don't really know me, God. You don't know my situation. Right? I'm an exception. We can ignore him. We can ignore the probing of the Holy Spirit and say, shh, not right now. I'm in the middle of something. Or we can say, Lord, you've found me. Forgive me. Give me grace. When we come before a living God, we all become undone. And for some of us, that hasn't happened in a while. And if we are not undone, then the question is, have we come before a living and holy God, or have we just showed up to life group? We just showed up to church? Does God's word probe and expose and reveal? Does his spirit convict us to repent? If not, perhaps we are not before a holy God. We are just before a habit. As we continue reading, Simeon begins to speak and says, and his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a world will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Before we go any further, I want you to know that this is a message for those of us who are not yet Christians. I don't know where you stand. I think some of us here, I don't want to take this for granted, may not know where we stand before God. We don't know if we believe him, we've placed our faith fully in him, or if we're still searching. And this is a message for you. God is actually really alive. He is really here. And salvation starts with God revealing to you the sin within your soul. It is either the Word of God that convicts us as we read it, right? Or it is the Spirit of God, as having heard the Word of God, that comes and brings deep conviction. And may I just say that we cannot ignore that. We can't just brush that aside and say, you know what? That's just, you know, it's just some bad juju. It's just some, like, I had something bad and I just don't feel right. That is the Spirit of God that convicts us and draws us into repentance. Right? The gospel message, the message of salvation, is a message for us. As well, though, it is also a message for Christians. And this is what I've been wrestling with over the last couple of months. What does it mean for us that this message of salvation is for us, that we are to work out our faith, our salvation? It is relevant because salvation, the message of the gospel, causes us to examine our motivations. Why do you do the things that you do? Why are you coming to church today? Why are you so conscious about doing bad, doing good? Is it because you find it's repulsive to do evil, or to do bad, to sin? Like, oh man, I don't want to do that because I got to wake up to that in the morning. Is it because you're like conscious, like maybe if I do that, and someone in our church kind of stumbles in on me, right? Then that's just going to be really, I'm going to be so embarrassed. Are you really motivated by other people's perceptions of who you are? Do you think maybe that you're just better than everybody else? You know, I'm not, I need to do this because I'm not like those people outside of the church. I got to be different, right? Or do you think that perhaps it gives you some kind of like privilege before God? Hey, God, guess what? I can bend your arm because, you know, I did something for you. I was a good person, God. You need to fulfill what you promised me. Or, as you hear the gospel message, does it draw you before a holy God? Do you realize that you have done nothing to deserve this grace? Philippians 2 tells us to continue to work out our salvation. And Titus, interesting, Titus 2 says, it is for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It is the grace of God. As we hear the gospel message, the salvation story, right, that does something into us, to us. We cannot say, you know, I earned this on my own. But you have to say, God, I don't deserve this. God, forgive me. I don't deserve this. I think as I've been speaking, I hope that the Holy Spirit has been convicting you of your relationship with Him, your walk with God. As you listen to this Spirit, maybe it's just a whisper, you know, because you've spent so much time saying, hey, God, you know, I got this. You know, I know what I'm doing. Maybe you don't hear very accurately. And I want to say something about that, about the spiritual deafness, right? The reason we are deaf is because, or we don't hear God, is because we say to the Holy Spirit or to the Word of God, I already know this. I understand this already. And as we say that, the voice of God becomes smaller and smaller until we barely even hear it. Right? And we're so guilty of that in the Bible Belt. We hear it so often. We say, you know, I got this. I know what this means. I already repented. I already accepted Christ. All that's left is for me to live my life out in church, right? And then I'll be cool, right? But that's actually not the case. We must come before a holy God and allow Him to examine our hearts. And I believe as we've been sitting here, the Holy Spirit has been convicting us of the things that we said, hey, that's not a big deal, God. And those are the very things that we must bring before God if we are to hear His voice, if we are to live out this relationship with Him. My final point, and I'll close out with this, is that God is a promise keeper. Right? The message of salvation is a promise that is kept. All right? As we continue reading, it says here, the second character in the story, Anna. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, so she's very old, having lived with her husband just 7 years, right? From when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. So she was widowed when she was young. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. I'm thinking about the One Desire Fast. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to Him, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And that's actually the whole passage that we're talking about today. So obviously she's a very righteous woman. She's, you know, for me, like I'm looking forward to the One Desire Fast because I think that'll be really good for me. I think, I don't know where you guys are. I don't always feel that way about fasting, but that's how I feel about, you know, like the One Desire Fast. I've actually been trying to fast in preparation for it. And I'm like, man, it's going to be good. But this woman, she's fasted almost her whole life, right? Like, until she's 84, she's been praying and fasting in the temple. She's just been in there experiencing, you know, awaiting for God, just anticipating. I think as we read this, we hear this story very differently than actually God intends us to hear it. Right? We hear the story and we hear Anna. Right? We don't hear anything else. We hear Anna. And we read the story as a story about an individual, about a woman who is very righteous and holy, which is true. We also hear a story about a widow, and we say, man, Anna was strong, right? There was a man who loved her, and then she became a widow when she was young, and her husband died, but she was so strong, so faithful. And we read into this, kind of this weird, twisted story. And I don't want to say that this is completely wrong, because I think many women, or many widows, many men and women who have been widowed, they read this and they find such inspiration. Right? They're like, man, even in her widowhood, she was able to be faithful to God. And I think that's valid. But I think we skip a very important part. See, this story is not about love that is not returned or love that is lost. This is about waiting. It is about infertility, right? Anna does not have any children, and that is why she's in the temple, right? We skip, when we read this, some very key details that I think if you were a Jew, an ancient Jew, if you heard this story, this would have, it would resonate very differently. There's some names here that we don't really understand, right? For some reason, Luke, the writer of this story, brings up the name Phanuel, right? And he also talks about the tribe of Asher. If you were a Jew during this time, just those names alone would cause you to see something, to see the story very differently. As well, the word, the name Anna is significant here as well. He brings her name up, and this is really important. I don't want us to miss this. Anna is actually a derivative of the name Hannah. Okay, for Jewish people, the H is silent, right? And if you know your Old Testament Bible, Hannah was the mother of Samuel. Okay, so this is some genealogy, but this is important, so listen. Hannah was herself infertile for some time, right? And as she was infertile, she came before God in the temple, and she cried out, and she had so much anguish that the priest at the time, this guy named Eli, he saw her and he was like, I can't even hear the words that are coming out of your mouth. This is so painful for you. And God shows up and God says, you know what, Hannah? I'm going to give you a son. And that son becomes Samuel, who precedes King David, right? He's the priest that precedes King David. And a person hearing this story would be like, Anna, oh, Hannah, right? They would actually make that connection, right? So this is really important. There was a promise given to Hannah that she would have a child. In the same way, when Anna married her husband, who later widowed her, right, there was a promise that she would have a child, and that child actually would give her security, a means of future, an identity. And here she is now in her old age without a child. There is a promise that has been given. And up until this moment, it feels as if it has not been kept. Okay, as well, her father's name was Phanuel, okay? I'm like, what? Okay, like, the first time I read it, I didn't actually even notice that what her dad's name was. Why does Luke bring up the name of her father? So here again, the Hebrew is really important. Names have meaning here, right? And Luke brings up the name because there is significance. Phanuel is a composite name. There are two words hidden in Phanuel, Pan and El. Okay? Pan means face. El is a derivative of Elohim. Elohim is God. Is God. Okay? And so Phanuel's name was God's face shines on me. Right? But that's not the end of the story. Okay? God's her father was a man who worshipped God. So much so that his name was Phanuel. And he was from the tribe of Asher. This doesn't mean anything to us today, but this means something to Jewish people. The tribe of Asher was sent into exile. Her father was an immigrant, or at least a child of an immigrant. Right? At some point, he returns back to Jerusalem, and he is living there. Right, separated from the glory of God. I want you to understand this. She's 84, he's probably no longer alive. Phanuel has probably spent his whole life reaching for God's glory, never experiencing it, but being given this name, Phanuel, he is constantly reminded, God's glory shines on you, God's face shines on you, but he never experiences it. And she lives in what seems to be a broken promise. I was supposed to experience God's glory. My name is Hannah. I'm supposed to have a son. And yet there is not a hint, right, of regret or remorse in her life. She is waiting faithfully somehow. I wonder, for those of us who are in this room and who are listening to this message, is there hope that you have had that has been deferred? As you stepped into this faith, maybe there was something that was so painful, something that as you looked to the cross, you saw, hey, this is supposed to be mine in Christ, and yet you have waited. You've waited. Maybe God has called you to be a missionary, and yet you're finding yourself just, why am I here? Maybe you feel like God has called you to make a real difference, and all you're doing is you're serving your life group. God, what? What do I need to do? When is this going to happen? Maybe there's real tragedy. And this is probably one of the most difficult things for us is when we see those of us who we love pass away. God, you're supposed to show up. Where were you? Right? This is Hannah. Her father was waiting his whole life, and he missed it, or he seemingly missed it. And in this moment, as she has been waiting her whole life, God shows up, and he says, here I am. And he shows up as a child. It is Christ alive, life incarnate. Out of the blue, God is now here. And Anna rejoices. And she goes about saying, I knew you didn't abandon me. I knew your redemption of Jerusalem was real. God, you are my Savior. There's a promise given to us when we become a Christian, when we accept Christ into our heart, is that we'll have life. And yet some of us, as we wait for it, we feel like God has let us down. You know, this life group is not quite what I want it to be. You know, this faith is not quite what I want it to be. This church, I thought it was kind of cool, but now it's like, oh, it's just kind of like old hat. I've been through this, right? There's a promise that was given to us when we became Christians, and it is yet to be fulfilled. I want you to know that, but it will, because Christ is faithful. Here, Anna and Simeon, they have yet to experience the redemption, but as they look at this child, they know that it is coming. Christ speaks to us today, still. And as we prepare for Christmas, he remains our hope. He is the child. And he is here. He hasn't forgotten our pain. He is present. The one thing that I want to leave with you all today, the one thing, if you guys are taking notes, is that God is our Savior. And not just that he is our Savior, but he is our hope. Hope, such a funny word. Because, right? For many of us, hope is not something that we can grab onto. But for these two people, hope was something that they saw with their eyes. And they hope is for real. It is for you. It is something that you, one day you will touch. You will touch the face of God. With that, if I could just ask the band to come up. And I want to go over with us the application. Each message we end with an application. I think this is fitting for us. What was the Holy Spirit doing during this service, during this message? I don't know, maybe he was like, I didn't hear, I was kind of fading out, I was tired. Right? But the Holy Spirit, I believe, has been convicting you this whole time. Perhaps some of us have grabbed a hold of it and said, you know, I know what he's been saying to me. Some of us, we're going to have to work it out. But the Holy Spirit has been working. He's been convicting us. What sin has he been pressing you to repent of? What pain has he been calling you to surrender? There is something that he's been saying, trust me, have faith. I'm still here. God is here. He's wanting to save us. And our faith, though insubstantial, it seems, is what binds us to the Savior. God shows us right from wrong. Christ, as he came into the world, he showed the world what was right and wrong. He was a light. And he showed them the way. He said, look, I am the way. As well, he is shining a light right now into your heart. And he is showing you the wickedness, the very things that separate you. We have to repent. There is no other way for us to hear the voice of God, for us to develop this relationship. We must repent. We have to say, God, you see us. We don't want to lie anymore. God, I want to live for me. I don't want to pretend that you are not almighty. I know that you've seen the sin in my heart. God, take that. Forgive me. Give me you. For others, maybe we are Anna, and we have heard this message, and we have waited and waited and waited, and our faith has wavered, and we have struggled, and we have said, where are you, God? Where are you in this situation? You're supposed to show up. Can I speak to you? Place your faith in Christ. He is faithful. If I could just ask us to stand. I know there's not many of us, and a lot of times we think, you know, there has to be a lot of us. We don't need a lot of people. We just need God. God, you're here right now in this place. All we need is Him to be here. If I could ask you all to speak to your Savior, the God who died on a cross, that you would know His presence. Speak to Him. If you need to come before Him and repent, repent. If you need to ask that He strengthen your faith, that He show up, that He give you something to hold on to, go before Him. He's so good. He's so faithful. And let me just give you some time, and then we can meet Him right here in this place. Let's pray together.